As we make that wonderful confession, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to take up for the next several weeks a brief series of messages with regard to great-hearted living is the theme that I would give it. A subject matter that I was asked to preach at another church some time back. And as you are familiar, my mallard duck state of circling after having finished the exposition of a certain book, trying to bring something that I trust would be practical and helpful for the saints to take up this matter of great-hearted living with regard to four subject matters, our work, our families, our church, and our mission that God has given to us, and that we might take up those matters. There may be a lot of other things we could consider, but that's what we're going to consider for these several weeks now, and I pray that they would be helpful. And so I want to deal with this first one, what I would call great hearts for your work. Great hearts for your work. We are in His Majesty's good service, and that's what we need to realize, that He has called us not only to live for His glory, but to work and labor for His glory in those common vocations that God has given to us. And so I'm going to take my message, at least the basis for it, out of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And we'll read the scripture and then pray. Hear the word of God. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With all good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And then, of course, he gives instruction to the masters. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Father, we are so grateful that we can declare the privilege of our redemption, that Christ is ours. Lord, not only is Christ ours, but all things, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 are ours in him. Lord, the apostles, life and death, this world and all things to come, Lord, are ours because that we are in Christ, because Jesus is ours. Father, we have this great hope. Because Jesus is ours, Lord, we have the Spirit of Christ in us, that we, crying Abba, Father, may ask you to work your goodwill in our own hearts, that, Father, you would take these instructions from the scriptures and apply them to our own minds and hearts, that, Father, we would be marked as your people by a great-hearted living. Lord, living in those things in which many others consider kind of mundane and unspectacular, and yet, Lord God, have been transformed by the grace of conversion and grace in our lives. And that everything in our lives, Lord, is now different for us. All those things that we did, many of them the same, and yet, Lord God, now with new purpose, new zeal, new understanding for whom we live and serve. Lord, may that be the outcome, and may that be the result of these things that we hear, that, Father, we may be found faithful, great-hearted, lovers of God as well. In Jesus' name we ask for your blessing, in Jesus' name, amen. I can say it, and many of you would, as I'm going to use this opening illustration, realize that it will fall on very few heads, but I will risk it anyway. You will not remember this, except I know that my fellow elder Tim will. Maynard G. Krebs. And you may not remember Maynard G. Krebs. Some of you, again, are old like me. And there was a series back in the late 50s and early 60s called The Many Loves of Dobie Gillis. Maynard G. Krebs was I would use the name beatnik, but nobody knows what beatnik is anymore. I'd use the word hippie. Nobody knows what hippie is. And so I'm trying to think of an unemployed, just guy wandering around kind of person. That was Maynard G. Krebs. But one of the statements that would always come out of his mouth is this: work, work. Every time work was mentioned or that word was heard, he himself would just stand back in shock or faint. Work was the worst thing in his mind that could happen in life. It was a bad, bad word. Work for many is frustrating. We know that. And for some, it's a foul four-letter word. They want that, just like with Maynard G. Krebs, they want nothing to do with it. For others, it's the curse of existence. And many, if not most, work with the weekend's pleasures and leisure in mind more than the very work to which they are giving themselves. They're looking for Saturday and Sunday. Or maybe nowadays, it's a four-day work week, maybe Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We work to make ends meet, or we work to make more means, or we work to get ahead, or we work because we're behind. We have all kinds of reasons, again, for the nature of work. For some, it's a necessity, a ball and chain, but it also supports. And once we become adults, we have to work. Many are children, and it's good. I know that many of you are teaching your children to work early and learning to work in their homes and learning to work as soon as they can, work outside to make them do those things and encourage them to do that. But work, oftentimes we have a Maynard G. Krebs attitude about it. But we shouldn't as believers. We ought to be great-hearted with the matter of work. And that's what I want to deal with. I think probably we have the mindset of Solomon at the very beginning of Ecclesiastes. For what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. What in the world is work for? What in the world does it get us? And so we can look at it that way. But for a Christian, everything we do ought to be different than the way the world itself does things. Christians, we may do some of the same things, but the way we do them and why we do them ought to be substantially different. Because God has changed us from within, and God has given us perspective about the things we do and why we do them and how we're to carry them out. And one of the blessings is that God himself has also given us work. And we ourselves as believers now have something that is a wonderful work to do, which is working. And I want to speak about that. And so I'm going to open it up because our attitude and our ethic ought to be way different from this world as we know it. And so I'm going to begin with what I call a great perspective. A great perspective of work. And I'm just going to make two observations about it. And they may be quite elementary, but we need to sometimes go to basic blocking and tackling to get back to the things that we need to do. And first of the observation is this, is that work is a good gift of God. And I can say it maybe just very simply, to have a job is a gift of God. To be able to work, to be able to have the ability to work, the ability to be able to have any skill to do anything, and because in fact anything and all labors themselves are sanctified as we ourselves do it as unto Christ. It is a blessing. It is a gift of God. Work is an institution that was established like marriage in paradise. The very first thing Adam was told to do was not get married, but to till the garden. He was called to work in the very created order which God himself had given for him to exercise dominion and rule as his own representative on the earth. Work is what we were called to do. In fact, I would say work is what we were made to do. This is what we were made for. It's not a byproduct. Work is not a byproduct of the fall. We all have to work now because Adam messed up. No, Adam was already working. What did his sin do? His sin didn't. Well, his sin messed up a lot of things, didn't it? And it messed up work. Instead of a sweet labor which it was designed to be, it became sweat labor. It became a matter of toil. It became a matter of drudgery. It became a very difficult matter. But we were created by the creating and working and ever-working God to engage in fruitful labor. And so what grace does is not work against nature, for we were made by nature to work, but what grace does is redeem us for the very things that God has redeemed us for. And it begins to gather again. We begin to overcome the sweat of the fall, even though it will still be sweat and labor. But we may begin to have a better attitude with regard to what God has put into our hands and what God has enabled us to do. Work remains entirely holy and good. And I'm just saying that just briefly is this. When you go to work, you are still about the Lord's business. There is no clock where God is concerned in terms of our service. We are always on His clock. We are always living to serve Him, and in work, that is one of those areas in which, in fact, we spend most of our waking hours working, or called to work and called to labor. And so God Himself has still continued to have His blessing upon that very thing. We ourselves are not a byproduct. Work is not a byproduct of our service of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift of God, and it's not a punishment for sin. And we will likely work in heaven. We will serve the living God. We ourselves will find ourselves active in a way in which we could not be active here with all the frailties of our flesh, with all the inclinations of our soul and all of that. But in that day, we ourselves shall enjoy that new heaven and that new earth in a great eternal employment and work before God for His name and glory. Some of you are feeling just like Maynard G. Krebs right then. Work. Well, God has taken the drudgery, or there is much drudgery about work. There is much what we might say mundaneness about work, but God, by His grace, can restore to us our joy and our delight in it as we continue to do that. And this, again, Ecclesiastes kind of mentions this tension. This tension between the pain and, it appears, the vanity of work, but also the very blessing of it. In fact, we read these words in Ecclesiastes 5. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting. He's looked at everything and said, it's all vanity. And he says, I found something good under the sun. The reality is, in one sense, we might say, I don't think there's anything good under the sun. It's God is the only, well, I must live above that, and indeed we do. We set our minds in heaven. But Solomon comes here, I think, to a point of wisdom. Here is something that I've seen good and fitting. To eat, that's a good thing. God has still left us with good things to do. We love to eat. All kinds of stuff. Okay, it says also, and drink, and enjoy oneself, notice, in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun. This is good, the scripture says. This is good what Solomon says as he looks at vanity. We think work is vanity. He says it's not vanity. It's good. This is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and to rejoice in his labor. This is a gift of God. Labor is a gift of God, but to enjoy it is also a gift of God. Because many don't enjoy that gift. Many don't recognize it as a gift of God, and what God does by His grace is to cause us to recognize that the very things to which we can put our little feeble hands that bring Him glory is something that we can find delight in. So that's the first point here that I would make, or first observation perspective. Work is a good gift of God. But work is also, secondly, it's a holy calling of God. God himself is, as you know, as he forms us and makes us in his image, as he himself has his purpose and will for us, is also is the one who gives us not only the ability to make wealth or the ability to work, but he himself also is the one who has given us the gifts and talents and graces and opportunities and education and skills, whatever it may be, for the very vocations for which he himself desires that we would be engaged. We kind of have this kind of equal opportunity. If everybody goes to college, they will be able to work well. Well, some people shouldn't be in college. It's not for them. God has made them differently. God has equipped them differently. I like tech schools. I like those things that teach a trade. I like those that teach a profession. I like those that give us the ability to be equipped to do some good public service as we're able to do, however it is rendered. And God himself equips us differently. He calls each of us to work, and he directs our employment. He gives us those skills, and each calling and labor to which we're called is a calling of God. It's a vocation, not a vacation. And in fact, that's what we will be doing in heaven. We will be exercising our vocation in terms of our love and service of God forever. However that may work out in the new heavens and the new earth. But it's the post that's been assigned to us. And all honest work done for the Lord is sacred. And that's the way we ought to look at our job. We can be Christians not only as in our work, but it is through our work that we manifest our Christianity. In doing the things that God himself has equipped us to do, it is our reasonable service of worship. It's part of that. It's part of that carrying out what God has fitted us to do. And as I said, we're never off the clock. William Tyndale, you may have heard of that name. He gave us our English Bible. He wrote these words. He says, "By outward appearances, there is a difference between washing dishes and preaching the word of God." Of course, some pastors are wishy-washy, so I'm not sure. But there is a difference, he says, a visible difference between washing dishes and preaching the word of God, but as touching the pleasing of God, none at all. I like that. Yes, we recognize the importance of the ministry of the word of God, the instruction of the word of God, the exhortations that come from the word of God, but Tyndale recognizes the reality that God has put us in different vocations and callings, and indeed, if we are washing dishes at, I don't know what place, restaurant, whatever it may be, at the Hilton, all right, good. If you're doing it for the glory of God and to Christ, then all the glory be to God. It is, in other words, this is a blessing. Our worship, our Christian life is carried out in these things. What you do in your home, women, what you do is you work hard, as you take care of the little stink bugs, as you try to keep the closet clean and pick up the husband's socks or whatever it may be, and the labors and everything you're else doing. This is holy work. This is sacred work. It's not something that is just forgotten by God at all as rendered to God. And it is something to, in other words, what the understanding of work does is it brings into our life that there's not a minute of our life where we're not involved in the service of God. And even the very things which appear to us that can be a drudgery or mundane, or even that the world sometimes does not recognize, that God is pleased with it. Now, the challenge for us is to recognize the nature of that calling and how that calling will come. And again, that takes time, and sometimes God has plenty of time, and we don't. We feel like we get impatient with regard to the way he deals with us and the way he instructs us. Young men themselves tend to be anxious with regard to those matters. And for some men, it's made main and plain. For others, you have to struggle with it. But seek God in that, and God will continue to give you wisdom, for he himself wants us to labor, and he himself will help us. Salvation doesn't remove the sweat, but it does take away the emptiness of our labors. And so I leave it at that. Working is not just merely a means of sustaining our living, but it is the means of expressing our Christianity with the gifts and graces that God gives us to be faithful and useful in this world. And so it's an exciting thing. Of course, I can say that now because I'm so old. It takes a while to understand where God is going to direct you and how he's going to do that. And he may take you through many channels as he does that and makes it plain. I mean, you would think my dad thought that the next thing I was going to be was a magician. Because I had studied engineering, I'd gone to law, now I'm going into ministry. And he says the next thing he's going to be is a magician. He didn't have a high regard for my labors. But in every single one of those things, and you know it as well, there's no reason to look at regret with regard to that study or with regard to that other vocation or with regard because the providence of God itself is working. And so, again, direction comes. And after 37 years, at least now I've been in this. And so it's one of those things, but I am grateful to God for every one of those things. And we ourselves can be in the midst of those challenges. And in the midst of the very mundane manner of it, just to recognize indeed that it is a gift of God. And it is a calling of God, whatever God is pleased to put our hands to. Now I want to go to the next thing, and it's what I call the great prescription, the great calling, the great, I guess, the duty of it, what God expects. And this is really, I think, is beautiful because our lives, as far as living great-hearted lives, are to be devoted really to a simple agenda in terms of pleasing God. What does it mean to walk in a manner pleasing to God? What does it mean that I myself can be able to live in a way to glorify God? What must I do? What's the spiritual person look like? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul goes through that. He says, I've told you what God requires of you. I've told you what is pleasing to God, and you do those things. And he says, excel even more. And then you say, okay, tell me what it is, Paul, that you were telling them what to do to be godly and spiritual. The first thing he says is, men, be sexually pure. This is God's will, your sanctification, your personal holiness with regard to your wife. All right. Secondly, tell me something else spiritual. You love the saints, excel even more. Love the saints. Okay. Well, that sounds okay. Love the saints, be pure. And then he says this. This is how you can walk and please God. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business. That seems like that's kind of preachy. Well, it is. But then he says this, and work with your hands. So you want to be a spiritual Christian? You want to walk in a spiritual manner that pleases God? Then here it is. It's very simple. It's very simple. Be marked by a fleshly purity. Be marked by a heart that overflows with love for the saints and care for them. And mind your own business and get to work. 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 And again, the word is a word that speaks of toil unto the point of exhaustion. Work. Work with your hands. I mean, it's an amazing thing. And he follows up with the practical two reasons for this, that you may behave properly toward outsiders, that you're not freeloaders. That you're not just looking for handouts. You yourself are willing to be the one who is the giver of what you possess. In fact, I'll get to that in a bit. But he says, and so that you may not be in any need. Now, that may not sound very spiritual to many, but it is part and parcel of a God-pleasing life. God works. Jesus worked. How long did he work? 32 years or so for his father, doing a very menial task of working in the carpentry shop. Hugh Latimer said, this is a wonderful thing, the Puritan. He said, it's a wonderful thing that the Savior of the world and the King above all kings was not ashamed to labor, yes, and to use so simple an occupation or be involved in such a simple work. Here he sanctified all manner of occupations and all manners of work. Christ put his hands to things. Paul put his hands to things. They worked. They labored. They commended it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Paul, what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he writes to the Ephesians as part of his description of the new life in Jesus Christ. And he begins to delineate those things in a different way than he did to the Thessalonians, but we find the same subject matter coming up. And when we come to verse 28, after saying, you've put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth, he tells them, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his hands what is good. And again, you're going to say, well, forget the college now. Let's just get back to the manual trades. No, not necessarily. But this is the idea that was a society really itself that was conducted through the manual trades. And the manual trades, still society needs the manual trades. But it's the whole idea of having hands that are not idle, but having hands that are active and working hard. Again, toiling to the point of exhaustion. Our new life, dear saints, is not to be a lazy or undisciplined life. It is to be a working life. We are not to be loiterers or leeches. Our new life is a life of honest industry and diligence. That's what's called for in our lives. It's nothing to be disdained. It's nothing to be cast to the side. It's something indeed in which God equips us for, that we ourselves with that equipping and by his grace are able to carry it out for his glory. And that is the blessing of it, that God is pleased with that, and we'll get to that very point, but not yet. And so what do we know about our world now? What we know about the society now is we want to do as little work as possible and get as much gain as possible as we can from our employers. That the only time that we're really working hard is when their eyeballs are upon us. It's this idea that he speaks of eye service and men pleasing. 70 years ago, when I was barely born, John Murray, the great theologian from Westminster Seminary, made this observation in a book called Principles of Conduct, and he called it the Ordinance of Labor. The Ordinance of Labor, a very excellent chapter. But he says this, he says the principle that's too often dictates our practice is not the maximum of toil, but the minimum necessary to escape public censure and preserve our decency. We're going to do just enough for people to think we do a lot. I mean, that's it. I'm going to do enough to get by, and I ain't given any more. And then he goes on, so far has our thinking diverged from the biblical patterns of thought on the divine institution of labor, and to such an extent has the concern for ease and entertainment come to possess us that sloth has invaded the most sacred vocations. How may we expect the social and economic structure to be permeated with the conception of the obligation, the dignity, and the pleasure of honest and conscientious labor if the church itself shows so little of blood, sweat, and tears in fulfilling its vocations? That when we go about our work, we go about it ourselves like everybody else, dragging our feet and giving as little as we can to get what we get without that desire, without that great heart for our work. And again, I want to give you encouragement to that, because we have a great what? We have a great master. We have a greater master than our masters over us in terms of our work. But our life is not to be a lazy life, and it's not to be a hardworking, selfish life. Because Paul says to them in Ephesians 4:28, he says, work with your hands for doing what is good, that you may have something to share with him who has need. In other words, our labors are not for ourselves alone. That we are to work with others in mind. That we ourselves, as we provide for ourselves, are to use what we have for the benefit of others. That's the very purpose, again, for our labors. This is God-honoring employment, not just simply to be self-supporting, but to be supportive of those in need. We ought to work that way. Our hearts are to be larger than what we can gather to ourselves. This is the very character of it. God-honoring employment that doesn't dead end with me and mine. God-honoring employment that, as I apply myself in an employment that honestly brings benefit to others, that also not simply is it bringing benefit to others as I move my hands, but the very benefit that I receive also is able to be shared with others. This principle of biblical generosity, great hearts, open hands, hands that work and hands that give. This is the very character of the Christian life. The main end, the main goal here is that we would serve God in our callings. Now, let me say a word to workaholics. I work from morning to night, and my family hardly ever sees me. Do you like workaholics? I don't like workaholics. I don't mind working, and I know and trust that most of you don't mind working, but sometimes we love our work because we don't like other necessary work. We don't like the work of home. We don't like the work that God has given to us in the realm as husbands and fathers to go back to that place where the challenges are even more challenging than those things at the workplace. Workaholics are people generally that are avoiding other responsibilities. And I say that seriously. When you leave work, leave it behind. Well, no, I just can't do that. It's the nature of my job. Well, if that nature of that job is causing you to neglect your wife and to take time away from her or from the children or those kinds of things, then you are not doing the right work. And you better change your work habits. Well, this is what he requires me to do. Well, you're going to have to put a line someplace. You're going to have conviction with regard to the fact that God has called you to a faithful work in other realms as well. And you better make sure that as you carry out the responsibilities of a work that brings glory to God, that you do not neglect the work that brings salvation and benefit to your home. And so that is absolutely essential. Workaholics always, I remember it in the law practice. They were always bragging. Well, I'm there. You can see the candle burning late at night. Just late at night. I'm going, so why are you just there late at night? I don't care how long your candle burns. But don't let it burn at both ends so that you can't take care of your family, right? So we leave it at that. All right? Just a word to workaholics. Oh, and maybe I was thinking, and this is another one where I just jump off the track here. Well, I'm not jumping off the track. I'm still on track. Retirement. You know, let me just say this. We are always to be working. We're always to be working. Now, how do I understand that? Because I realize there's a lot of old people here, and I'm one of them. You know, not that you don't think of retirement, for sure. But here's the deal. And again, this is at least what I learned from a farmer. I saw an old friend up in Sheridan, Wyoming. He was a farmer friend. When I was first converted, he was first converted. His name was Mike Foreman. Has lots of acreage and everything else up in the Heart Mountain, Wyoming. Lots of crops, busy as he could be. And so I saw him after all these years. He was old and I was old. I says, Mike, you still farming? He says, yes, I am. But he says, I've reduced the acreage. I go, that's pretty smart. Reduce the acreage. There's some things that you can do, but you can't always do them all the rest of your life. There's some times when basically you can't keep your hand on the plow all day and you've got to reduce the acreage. And sometimes it may not be farming anymore. But the reality is that God enables us still to carry out things, and it may be a different work, and oftentimes we change the work. It doesn't mean you go out and try to find another job that you're not suited for. Because sometimes the best work, at least that the church needs, is those who then just put their faces before God in prayer and just plead with God and toil with God for the sake of the church. Sometimes that may be all a person can do. But we're always at work. We're always to be engaged in it, with that. I'm making no comments about what anybody's doing or not doing in the church. I'm just saying with regard, because we're always working and laboring. That's what I'm saying. And it may not be the very same work to which we devoted ourselves for all those particular years. And so now, while I'm going to take up one more part about this, what I call the great practice, where we're to realize the greatness of what it is. It is a gift of God. It is a holy calling of God. We ought to recognize it, that it's not my idea. God calls us to be laborers. God calls us to work. God calls us to this in terms of what we would call the Christian life. How am I to carry that out? And this is what I just say, this requires a great-hearted effort. This requires a great-hearted effort, and this is what I call a superior work ethic. How are we to do that? Christians, we ought to be the most humble, the most diligent, the most honest workers, using our God-given faculties and abilities to the uttermost. That's what we should be doing, to the uttermost. And I'm going to give you some adverbs here. Most of them, I think, end in L-Y. In fact, I think they all end in L-Y. That's what adverbs end in. And here's the first one, conscientiously. How do we do our work, whatever it may be? I don't care where it is, whether it's in the home, whether it's at school. Again, schoolwork, because I'm talking about that with regard to students, that when they go to college or when they're in high school, the work they do, again, that they're called to do and that they turn in. Okay, what is your work marked by? Do you have this attitude in all that you do and put your hands to? Conscientiously, Paul calls for that here in our very text here. He says that you're to render your service, he says, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, soberly and sincerely. Soberly and sincerely, with a single mind, singleness of aim, an undivided effort, and attention to the task. That's what we're to do. I mean, if you're in the quality control line, looking and looking, it's no vain task. This is what we're to be doing, this. Respectfully, 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul speaks regarding your masters worthy of all honor. We honor those who are over us and those to whom we are accountable, whether it's our teachers, whether it's our supervisors, our overseers, whether it's the chief, the general, the CEO, whatever it is. We ourselves honor those people. We respect them. And this singleness of heart is to mark us, this undivided effort, and it's to be done honestly, not stealing, but showing faithfulness, a manifested, observable reliability and dependability, a visible trustworthiness, and a certain loyalty that we ought to have. We're not detached from that one for whom we're working. We have him in mind or her in mind, whatever that may be in the employment or the task they have. Then I put substantially as my next adverb. Paul coins a new word here. And Paul, I love Paul as he takes words. And the word is here in verse 6, not by way of eye service. Eye service was not a word. It's what at least my version renders of that very word. Some versions, it's translated external service in Colossians 3. A Christian is not simply to render his work with the eye of men in mind. Whose eye matters? Who is the audience before whom we live in everything that we do and put our hands to? God has put us in a labor has put us into a life where we ourselves are always to be exerting ourselves in a faithful way. And it is a way that we're conscious that it's his eye and not men's eyes that move us and motivate us. It's not service for the eye. It's not obedience rendered by the fact that somebody's standing over my neck. You know, you always have all these pictures in movies of all the little cloistered offices, you know, and people just sitting and playing cards on their screens or doing something else, and then the boss Ross walks by and everybody's just down like that, just going like typing and everything else. That's not what we're to be. I remember when I worked at the irrigation district. I was guilty, and so were all my friends. You know, we had those little roller plates, you know, when you had to fix trucks, you know, what are the carts? The carts not very high. You could lay on the back of them and get under to change the oil. Well, you know, you just take those carts during midday and just get that little cart and get right under the vehicle, fall asleep. I'm not trying to give ideas. Because, of course, the bosses knew what everybody does. But this is the deal, you know. But then again, you know, the minute you heard somebody coming, you just take the wrench, clink, 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 clink. That's what it says. None of that. None of that. This isn't just simply just doing something for the appearance of men, but to realize the reality, as he says, with fear and trembling, that God himself is interested in what we do and how we do it. Even in those very mundane things of taking off a filter off the bottom of a Ford truck. Kurt, good to see you here. All right. Substantially. But this is the expedient oftentimes of the workplace, isn't it? It's appearing industrious without really any activity at all. It's called distraction action, is what I call it, from what you're really about. No, we really render a work. And so I give you two adverbs now. The thirdly, actively and cheerfully. Solomon gives a good counsel in Ecclesiastes. Whatever your hand finds to do, Ecclesiastes 9:10, verily do it with all your might, with everything you've got. I mean, Paul says the same thing in Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, devoted without disputing. And he adds, he says, and he gives a most significant object here, as for the Lord rather than for men. We need to be conscious that God is interested in our labors. We need to be conscious that as we carry out these labors, in fact, it's wonderful if we can do them. Isn't it wonderful to be able to do something and find skill for it and a delight in it, and to realize that that which God has given you skill for and that what you delight in is a thing that is pleasing to God. And as he sees you doing it, he himself is more grateful than ever your employer can be. And this is the very reality, as for the Lord rather than for men. Wholeheartedly, Paul speaks here in Ephesians 6, doing the will of God from the heart. It means out of the soul. It's the whole being. It's the wholeness of what I am. I'm not just simply giving some external service to some external requirements, but I'm throwing my whole being into it without reserve, without reluctance, without resistance, without delay. I'm not going to give anybody what I am doing as a shorted service or a half-rendered work. I'm going to do all that I can do. Because the Lord is worthy of everything that we have. And we ourselves are to give that all to him. We don't want to just live life just trying to get by with a minimum of effort and trying to look good with a put-on diligence. That's not what we're to do. Work. How in the world can we have an attitude like that? How can we ourselves begin to recover as we look at this very thing? And then the last thing that I just put down is excellently. God is honored by excellence in work. That we ourselves are showing all good faith, that we ourselves are putting our hand to whatever we can do in a good way. And the reality is this, that a good Christian worker is a blessing to his employer. I mean, the biggest blessing an employer can have is a Christian worker who is committed to carrying it out the way God has called it to. And I think of Joseph in Potiphar's house. He could entrust everything to him. What a blessing. And you know, but remember what it said Potiphar knew about him? He knew that God was with him. How do you know that? There was a manifested faithfulness, and it just transformed. So this is what I'm to be thinking about in my employment, in my submission, working a living, not to draw attention, not to myself, but to the gospel, to the beauty of the gospel, to the worthiness of God, to the honor of God, that I myself am engaged in everything, even the smallest things of this world, whether it's folding napkins for hosting party of people to come to your house. Whatever it is, those kinds of things, what the smallest things, again, have the attention of God. And this is my motivating priority, is not my reputation, not my rank, not my advancement in the company, though I hope that that could happen, but that God himself is pleased with what I do, as I myself, in the things where no one else can see, am giving my whole self up with regard to those labors. So that, you know what that means, is that there's no common labor that a Christian can do. Because every labor that we do, we render unto God. And that makes it the greatest labor there is. There is no small labor. Because it's rendered to God. And if we realize that it's rendered to God, then we ourselves will have another right mind about it. That there is nothing superficial about this. There is nothing insignificant about this. That even the smallest task is sanctified in my life. It's not a vanity. It's not just a checking off minutes and waiting for the clock to strike whatever time it is you get off. It's nope, this is I'm on the clock, and I'm just moving now to another labor. I'm moving out of the labor of my vocation or calling, and I'm moving into the labor of love in my home and just carrying those things out. But I'm never off the clock. Who can live like that? The only ones that can live like that are those who have the life of Christ in them. The only ones who can live like that are those who experience with Paul, as it were. He says, I die daily. I die daily. I give myself up for the service of the Lord. And in the midst of it, he gives me the strength. And in the next day comes and he will lift me up again. It is working in that kind of way. And I realize that this is what I want to do. I want to make sure that every report is dutifully delivered. I want to make sure that every brick is laid the best way I can do it. I want to make sure that every project is completed. I want to make sure that that book report I did as honestly and as fairly as I could do. That's what I want to do. I want to do that in school. I want to do that at work. I want to do that at my home. This is what God calls me to. Work is an honorable thing. Faithfulness in the smallest duties of life. Our life labor is to be those who are faithful laborers. And I'm going to stop us there, and I'll get to the great-hearted master and the great-hearted reward, Lord willing, next week. Because this changes it all to me. So may God help us. We go to work tomorrow. In fact, we work today. We go home and we work. Can you take naps? Is that okay? Yes. Martin Lloyd-Jones, just to give you comfort, says sometimes the most righteous thing you can do is take a nap. And I'm feeling more righteous as I get older. So there, leave it at that. But to God be the glory, who gave his son, and what we know what he did is that he finished all the work that God called him to do. I must be about my Father's things. And beloved, just like with us, it may not be on the hills of Galilee. It may be in the, what? In the, what would you call it? The factory. The factory of, or the building, or the, or that news, or that book report, whatever it may be. I mean, God is involved in all of it. Let us be conscious of that with fear and trembling, with gladness of heart, that God equip me, guide me, lead me in these kinds of things in which I can serve you, and to realize there's not a minute indeed that I really am wasting anything with God, because he gives me every moment, indeed, in fact, the very labors I do, that he can have the glory, and to him be the glory. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Father, you are so wise, so kind, so good, and you are always, even as we have been promised, working out your goodwill in our lives, and that you who began the work in us will complete it. And Lord, part of that work in us is to enable us to work, enable us to live productive, beneficial, God-honoring lives with the talents and gifts and callings that you give to us each individually. That God, we know you are mindful of our frame, you are mindful of our weakness, and Lord, you're also mindful of those things that you've given to us, those opportunities. And so, Lord God, help us, Lord, not to look at life as a drudgery, nor even the very drudgery that work can be, Lord, mundane, as it were, and mechanical in so many ways, and yet, Lord God, it's not insignificant at all.
that, Lord, it is a holy work. It's sacred work. Lord, whether washing the dishes or preaching a sermon, Lord God, whether making a bed or building a house, Lord, whether it is preparing, as it were, a sermon or preparing a speech for work or for presentation, Lord God, these things are all for your glory. May we do that. May we live for your glory. Help us, Lord God, to recover that joy. Lord, to delight in that work because we delight in you and we delight that you are pleased to receive the work of our hands, the work of our minds, the work and the talents that you've given to us. May we use them for your glory and grace. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Son himself who finished the work that we could not do. The work, Lord God, of obeying and fulfilling righteousness by his own obedience and moral purity, who laid down his life day after day, poured out himself for the sake of our souls. And Lord is able to say at the end of his day, it is finished. Lord, may we ourselves so live that, Lord God, at the end of our days, whatever it may be, Lord, though we cannot redeem men as the Savior redeem him, know that we can benefit, and that, Lord, at the end of our days, we would be able to say, it is finished, and, Lord God, that we have finished well. So help us in this. Encourage us in this. Guide us in this, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.